The following audio is from Solid Rock Community Church. More information about Solid Rock Community Church is available at www.solidrockcommunitychurch.com.
I'm glad that you're here today. And if this is your first time being here or you haven't been here for a while, we're in a series going through the book of Acts together as a church. And if you're here today and you would not consider yourself a church person or a Bible person or a religious person, let me just briefly make a couple of comments about this series and this study through the book of Acts. It was written by a guy by the name of Luke. Luke was a first century follower of Jesus. He was a historian. He was a medical doctor. He was extremely well educated. And he wrote the book of Acts to give us an account of what the followers of Jesus did after Jesus was crucified and after he rose from the dead. And it's the continuation of the life of Jesus. It's the continuation of the ministry of Jesus through his followers. So that's what we're looking at as we study the book of Acts together. It's a New Testament book. Now, to get us started this morning, I want to begin by making a statement that's true of every single person sitting here in this room today. And the statement is simply this. Either you have come out of adversity, or you're in adversity, you're facing adversity right now, or you're probably headed toward one. You have either, you know, just come out of adversity, or you're right in the middle of a difficulty or a struggle or a challenge right now, or you're probably headed toward one. And certainly, some of us have faced more than others, but all of us at some point in our lives have faced difficulties or struggles that have challenged our faith and just, you know, tested our limits. And I mean, really, I mean, we could all come up here on this stage and we could all tell our story. And we'd all go, yeah, man, I hear what you're saying. And the interesting thing about adversity, and I sort of lump them into three categories. The first category would be those adversities that you and I face. And, you know, if we just work hard enough, if we just put enough effort into it, you know, we're able to navigate it. I mean, if we just, you know, dig deep inside and we tap into maybe a strength that we didn't even know we had, you know, we're able to get through the adversity, you know, on our own. And then there are some adversities that we face that we have to be a little bit more creative. In fact, sometimes the creativity forces us to have a change in perspective in order to be able to survive. And what we oftentimes discover when we have a change in perspective is that not only do we survive, but we actually start thriving. Because we've had a change in perspective. We change our perspective about a certain situation that we're facing. We change our perspective about our environment. We even change our perspective about people that are around us. And by just being a little bit creative, we're able to sort of navigate, you know, that adversity. But then, and this is the third category I want to talk about, there are some adversities that you and I face that no matter how hard we work, no matter how creative we are, no matter how much money you have or well-connected you are and how many people that you know, unless God himself supernaturally intervenes, there is no way that that adversity is going to change. And the thing about adversity, it doesn't matter if you're a Christian or a non-Christian. It doesn't matter if you believe in Jesus or you don't believe in Jesus. It doesn't care if you're rich or poor or black or white, if you're married or single, or you're a teenager, or you're a single mom, single dad, it doesn't matter. Adversity is something that touches all of us. And it can show up in any arena of life. No arena of life is off limits. It can show up in your relationships. It can show up in your marriage. It can show up in your career. It can show up in your financial world. It can show up in your spiritual world. It can show up in any arena of life. And as I said earlier, you have just come out of adversity, or you're in it right now, or you're probably headed toward one. Aren't you glad you came to church today? Say, yay, thanks for telling me that. I appreciate that. Now, here's what I want to talk about specifically this morning, and I hope this is an encouragement to you. I want to talk about the power of God to turn adversity into opportunity. And more importantly, how every difficulty, when it's given to God, check this out, becomes his means for accomplishing his sovereign will and his plan. And so we're going to look at that. So if you have your Bibles, I want you to turn with me and you want to follow along. We're going to be in Acts chapter 3. And before we look at the passage this morning, I want to put a statement up on the screen for you to consider. And the statement says this: adversity in our lives is not evidence of a lack of God's faithfulness. Adversity in our lives is not evidence of a lack of God's faithfulness. Listen, the fact that you're in adversity, if you're facing it right now, does not mean that God is not working on your behalf. It does not mean that God is not behind the scenes orchestrating and positioning things for you. It doesn't mean that he's not working on your behalf. In fact, oftentimes we look back after, you know, we've gone through whatever it is that we've gone through, and we realize that not only was God working through that adversity, but that God was doing something in us while that was going on. God was working in us, building our faith and building our trust and building our confidence in him. And just strengthening us. This is why our attitude and our approach to adversity is so important. It's so important. In fact, it was the Apostle Paul who said this in Romans chapter 8. He said, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him." Now, certainly not all things are good. I mean, there's a lot of things that we could talk about that come to us that are not good. That's true. But God, in his sovereignty and in his power, is the only one who can take whatever it is we're going through and turn that for his glory and for his good in your life and in mine. In fact, I love this quote by Dr. Charles Stanley. And Dr. Charles Stanley was part of a pastoral coaching staff that I was a part of. He was part of the mentoring part of that years ago. But during one of those times, he made a statement, and I want to show you what he said. He said, "Whatever God allows, he will at some point turn it for good without exception if you obey and leave the consequences to him." I mean, you may not understand why you're going through what you're going through, and you may not understand why people are saying what they're saying and why people are doing what they're doing and why all of this is going on. But if we'll just obey him in the midst of it and just turn it over to him and leave the consequences to him, God promises to somehow turn that for good. And again, as I said earlier, when our adversities, when our struggles, when our difficulties are given to God, it then becomes the means of him accomplishing his sovereign will and his sovereign plan for our lives. So I want us to look at how God turns adversity into opportunity. Here's what happens, an incredible story, fascinating story, Acts chapter 3, verse 1. We're just going to look at a few verses this morning. One day Peter and John, and we don't know if this was a few weeks after Pentecost or a few months after Pentecost. Some people believe it was maybe a year after Pentecost. We're not really sure. But one day, Peter and John were going to the temple at the time of prayer, and it was 3:00 in the afternoon. And basically, this was a time that the Jewish people had set aside as one of three times for prayer at the temple. You remember I mentioned to you that in every single chapter of the book of Acts, there is a reference to or an implication, you know, towards prayer. They would meet at 9:00 in the morning, and then they would meet at noon, and then they would come back again, you know, at 3:00 in the afternoon. And so Peter and John, two of the 12, Judas has been replaced, two of the 12 are on their way to the temple to join all these other devout Jews who are going to spend some time praying. And he goes on, and here's what happens. "And a man who was lame from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful." And I just want to make a comment about this gate so we can sort of get this in our mind. This gate that Luke is referring to here, it's like 75 feet tall. I mean, it's just massive. It's beautiful. There's like 9 or 10 gates there, but this is the one that's just like 75 feet tall. In fact, this was so massive that when they would go to close the gates in the evening, it would take like 20 people just to close the gates. And Luke tells us that this lame man was put at this gorgeous, beautiful gate, the gate called Beautiful, every day to beg from those who were going into the temple courts. Quite a contrast. And so while Peter and John are on their way to the temple, they encounter this lame man who has been disabled since birth, which meant Everywhere this man went, someone had to carry him. And imagine what that must have been like for him. Never knowing the joy of standing, never knowing the joy of walking, never knowing the joy of running, abilities that many of us just take for granted. He never knew a healthy day. He never knew a day that his legs were not as limp as dish rags. No feeling, no movement, nothing but the prospect of another day begging for alms. And we don't know how long he had been coming to this particular place. We don't know if he'd been coming there for weeks or for months. If he had been there for a year, the chances are Jesus would have seen him on more than one occasion. We're not really sure about that. But as he's carried to this place, Luke tells us that this lame man and the apostles encountered one another just outside the temple complex, this massive, massive, area of land, like 35 acres the temple sat on, among the throngs of people who were on their way for prayer. And here's what happens, verse 3. And when he saw Peter, so he's sitting there by the gate, his friends have laid him there, he's there, he's sitting there by the gate, and when he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. In other words, all he's expecting is a tangible, you know, response to his most immediate need, which was money for food and clothing and shelter. But look at what happens, verse 4. And Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave him his attention, expecting to get something from them. Verse 6. Then Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I do have," in other words, "I couldn't give it to you if I didn't have it, because you cannot give what you do not have." And let me just say this. If you're a follower of Jesus, empowered by the Holy Spirit, you have something to give, and you need to give that. You've been empowered with the Holy Spirit by Jesus. You have something. And in this case here, Peter and John knew that they had received supernatural power through the Holy Spirit. And being led and guided by that same Holy Spirit, they felt prompted to heal this man. So Peter says, "You know, I don't have any money to give you, but what I do have, I give you in the name of Jesus, or by the power of Jesus, or by the authority of Jesus. Stand up and walk." Or walk, he says walk. And taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly, the man's feet and ankle bones became strong. And imagine the magnitude of this moment. All of a sudden, this man, who had never in his life experienced standing or walking or running. And I love the details that Luke gives us, this great historian, this writer. He says that Peter took him by the right hand, the hand that was extended for alms. He lifts him up, and instantly, not over time, not gradually, no therapy sessions, instantly, a surge of life filled a formerly dead part of the body, and his feet and his ankle bones suddenly became normal. And check this out, verse 8. So he jumped to his feet, and he began to walk, and then he went with them into the temple courts. And this is so huge, because what happens right here is when he goes into the temple court, this is all a part of God's bigger plan, as we start to see how God in his sovereignty turns adversity into opportunity. So he goes into the temple with Peter and John. He's walking, he's jumping, you know, he's praising God. And it's really interesting, too, because we find this out later, that this man on whom this miraculous thing happened was actually over 40 years old. And imagine his life growing up. Imagine what it must have been like for him. As a child, he could only sit and watch other kids, you know, jump and play and do all the things that kids do. As a Jewish man, he would have been stigmatized as a recipient of divine judgment for his wrongdoing in the womb, or maybe as retribution for the sins of his parents. As a crippled man, he would have been shunned from the inner courts. No, you can't go in there, where other Jewish men would have been warmly welcomed. And so it's not surprising that when he suddenly found himself standing on his own two feet. The first thing that he did was something that he could never do before. He walked, he leaped, he danced, and no doubt did some running. I mean, for the first time in his life, he's able to actually go into the temple. He's actually able to go into the house of God to worship. Whereas for maybe decades, all he could do was watch as other people would go to worship. That's all he knew. And so now as he enters the temple court with Peter and John, he does not go quietly. He is so fired up. He is so excited about what had happened that he starts dancing and he starts leaping and he starts praising God. And as he did that, he started attracting the attention of all the other people who were just arriving for prayer. And they immediately recognized who he was. It's like, oh my gosh, what is going on? And you know what I love about this story? That God would take this man's adversity and his healing and use it as a catalyst for hundreds and hundreds of Jewish, maybe thousands of Jewish men and women coming to faith in Jesus. It's just amazing to me because we're on the other side of the story now. And if we were looking back, we would have never picked him to be the catalyst. We would have gone, well, who's the smartest? Who's got the most potential? Who's got all the knowledge? Don't you love how God works? God chooses this guy to do something so phenomenal. It's just amazing. Verse 9, he goes on. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened. I mean, they're just like shocked. They can't believe what has happened. Verse 11, and while the man held on to Peter and John, all the people were assembled and came running to them to the place called Solomon's Colonnade. And I want to show you a picture of kind of where this area would have been where they would have gathered to do this. I'll put this picture up on the screen for you to look at. The Solomon's Colonnade was a long running, a colonnaded area running the eastern side of the temple complex. It was in this particular area where it had become a common place for congregations to gather together and hear teaching. And so as Peter and John and this man who's been healed, you know, they enter through that eastern gate and people inside the temple come rushing over to see what has happened. And seeing the disabled man completely healed, dancing around the courtyard in that area there, they're just looking at him. They're filled with wonder and amazement. Like, what has just happened? I thought we were just going to go to another boring prayer meeting. I was not expecting this. See, you never know what might happen if you show up at a prayer meeting, which is tomorrow night at 7 o'clock, communion and prayer. So I'd throw that in for you, just in case. You never know what might happen at prayer. And what we're about to discover in this amazing, amazing, amazing story, what we're about to see is how God in his power turns adversity into opportunity and ultimately his means of accomplishing his will and his agenda and his perfect plan. So all these people come running in that area right there. They come running to where Peter and John and this healed man are standing. And Peter, check this out. Peter, empowered by the Holy Spirit, suddenly it dawns on him. Whoa, 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 whoa. Wait a minute. Wait a minute. This isn't just about a man being able to walk. This isn't just about a healing taking place. No, 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 no. It's way bigger than that. God has a bigger plan in mind. God has a bigger purpose in mind. God's got something else that he's doing. It's not just about this. Just like your adversity in mind when you're going through it. It's not just about what you're going through. But God has something else that he's doing as well. His purpose for us is always bigger than our problems. And Peter recognizes in this moment with this large crowd that has gathered around him that God, in his sovereignty, God, because he loves humanity so much, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that God so loved and gave such a high sacrifice for humanity to be saved and to be reconnected with his Father. He recognizes, he realizes with all of these people gathered together that God has given him an opportunity to preach to possibly thousands of people about Jesus, which is exactly what he does. Look what he says in verse 12. When Peter saw this, when he saw all these people running together in this temple area where he was, when Peter saw this, saw all these people, he said to them, "Men of Israel, fellow Israelites, why does this surprise you?" And he probably pointed to the guy who was healed. "Why does this surprise you? And why do you stare at us so different than what you see on television? Because we want you to get that camera just right here, because that's my best shot. And I want people to see that." And Peter's preaching, so in love with Jesus. And he's like, "Why do you stare at us? As if by our own power and godliness, you know, we made this man walk. This isn't about us. You don't need to be staring at us. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant, Jesus." This is all about Jesus. This is not about us. This is about Jesus. And then Peter, who before Pentecost, you know, denies he even knows Jesus to a little teenage girl, so afraid somebody might find out that he's a follower of Jesus. "No, I don't know him." Now, after Pentecost, after being empowered by the Holy Spirit, I mean, his boldness is like off the charts. And check this out. He's in the middle of this temple area. He's got all of these people gathered around him. What's he going to say? I mean, you know, they're just like, boy, this is a moment right here, right? He's got this crowd, all these religious people gathered around him. And look at what he says. Verse 13, "The God of our fathers has glorified his servant Jesus, but you handed him over." Ouch. "You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and the righteous one, and you asked for a murderer to be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead." And oh, by the way, we're witnesses of this. Not only did we see him, we actually sat down with him. We actually had a meal with him. We ate with him. We drank with him. And then Peter, as he's preaching to this crowd, he says, "Hey, let me tell you something. All of you thousands of people that are listening to me, let me tell you something. Even though you rejected him, even though you disowned him, even though you killed the author of life, if you will repent," and he says this later on in the chapter, "if you will repent, God will forgive you. And God will restore you. And then one day when it's time," he talks about this in verse 21, "then one day when it's time for God to restore everything," and what Luke's referring to is the time when Jesus restores the world to the order that it was, you know, first created in Genesis, a world without sin and disease and disabilities and suffering and disasters or death. When it's time for him to restore everything, he will also return for you. And you can, I mean, he's just preaching away, and we're not really sure how long he preached. Luke's just giving us a summary here. We don't know how long he preached, but you could feel the tension in his preaching. You killed him. You disowned him. You turned your back on him. He's just preaching the truth to them. You do know that people want to hear the truth, right? He's looking at him. He's preaching his guts out. "You, but if you repent," and so what happened? And what we find out in the next chapter, over in Acts chapter 4, he says this. I just want to show you this scripture. "But many who heard the message," if you repent, if you just turn back to God, he'll forgive you, he'll restore you, he'll return for you one day. "Many who heard the message believed, and so the number of men who believed grew to about 5,000. And it all started when God turned one man's adversity into opportunity. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that awesome? See what you're going through? God has a plan. God knows what he's doing. You don't need to be mad at God. You don't need to be angry at God. You don't need to be bitter and revengeful and resentful. God has a plan. In fact, I love this quote by C.S. Lewis. He said this. He said, hardship or adversity often prepares an ordinary person for an extraordinary destiny. Isn't that awesome? Now, I don't know about you this morning, but as I read this story, it's just fascinating to me that this disabled beggar had been lying at the gate called Beautiful for so long that everybody knew who he was. In fact, probably long enough, and this is just my observation, but probably long enough to have been there during Jesus' earthly ministry. I mean, we don't know for sure if he was around when Jesus would go and visit the temple. But to me, it just seems like a really strong possibility. And yet, Jesus never healed him. Because here's what Jesus knew. Jesus knew that one day in the future, after he died and after he rose from the grave and after he ascended to be with the Father and after the outpouring of the Holy Spirit and after the birthing of the church and this new thing that God was doing, you know, in the earth, Jesus knew that Peter, empowered and filled with the Holy Spirit, one day would heal this man. And when Peter and John healed him that day, it started an extraordinary chain of events, beginning with Peter standing up and preaching the second sermon after Pentecost. And as we're going to discover as we go through this series over the next few weeks, it was right here. It was the healing of this lame man that would become a pivotal moment in the history of the church, setting the stage and triggering some events that never would have happened otherwise. Now, here's how I want to close this morning, because there are two principles that are in this passage that I think are so important for us to consider this morning. And both of them have an implied response. Here's the first one, and that's that your impossibility is God's opportunity. Your impossibility, and if you're not facing one, that's great, but you may in the future, because we live on this planet called Earth. Your impossibility is God's opportunity. See, here's the thing. You read this story and you realize there was nothing this lame man could do to overcome his adversity. There was nothing. I mean, he couldn't work harder. That wasn't going to change anything. Being creative wasn't going to do anything. That wouldn't change anything. There was nothing he could do. What he needed was help beyond the realm of human capability. In other words, he needed God to do what only God could do. He needed God to do what no one else could possibly do. And I'm sure this lame man, you know, got up that morning just like he did every morning. And when the afternoon came, his friends or his relatives came, picked him up, carried him all the way to the temple and sat him down. Hey, just give me a few coins. Just let me be fed. Let me be clothed. And let me just hang on to the little bit of shelter that I had. But God had something else planned. God had something supernatural, something personally wonderful planned for him. Because, don't miss this, this man's impossible circumstances had always been God's opportunity to accomplish his plan. And while we don't know the precise cause of this man's disability, what we do know is this, that the Lord gave the man's affliction a divine purpose before he created anything else. And when it comes to your adversity and my adversities, the same is true for you, and the same is true for me. Now, I'm not suggesting that you will always get what you want, or I'll always get what I want, or that you're going to receive a reversal of fortune, you know, of misfortune like this man did, because the reality is, I know too many people who've gone bald as a result of chemotherapy and radiation. People who've struggled with physical challenges pretty much their whole life. I know people confined, you know, to wheelchairs. And so I'm not suggesting that. I would never presume upon God's sovereignty and his design and make promises I have no business making. But what I can say is this. What I can say is this. And that's that God, your heavenly Father and mine, he will not ignore you. I know that. And that he, because he loves you so much, will do what's best for you and best for everybody that's connected with you. And the best thing that you could do and the best thing that I could do would be to turn to Him. Tell Him what it is that you desire. Tell Him what it is. And at the same time, leave your expectations behind. Surrender to His will. Accept His way. And trust in His timing. Because He will hear you and He will respond as He chooses. Because He's God. That's His sovereign right. And then secondly, the second observation is this. God's mercy is your opportunity. Your impossibility is God's opportunity, but God's mercy is your opportunity. And the implied response would be to return to Him. You see, again, and I love the fact that the Lord used this man's disabled man's healing and his, you know, joy-filled dance, you know, around the temple to give Peter an opportunity to preach about Jesus. And the message that Peter preached that day was not only a message for first century Jews, it was a message for all people, for all races, throughout all of time. A message of mercy, a message inviting people who've sinned to repent, to turn toward God and to receive forgiveness. And the challenge for you and the challenge for me is, will we take the same opportunity to share the same message with the people that God has placed in and around our lives? And if you haven't taken that opportunity, I want to challenge you to do that. Your impossibility is God's opportunity, but God's mercy is your opportunity. If God has shown mercy to you, and God has showed up in your life, and He's turned, you know, maybe your marriage around, or He's turned your finances around, or He's opened up a door of ministry for you, or He's done something, you know, He's brought healing emotionally or relationally or maybe physically. If God showed up in your life, God's mercy is your opportunity to point people to Jesus. It's time to dance. And rejoice and celebrate over the goodness of God. Ooh, somebody sounded like they were Southern. Come on. Was that you, Brad? Your impossibility is God's opportunity, and God's mercy is your opportunity. Let's take advantage of that, shall we? Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You so much for Your grace and Your mercy and Your kindness. We thank You, Father, that You love us so much, that You know what we're going through, or You know what we're going to be facing in the future, or You know how You've helped us come out of whatever it was we came out of. Father, thank You for Your love to us. Thank You so much, God. Thank You for this story that reminds us, God, that our adversity can be turned into something that points people to You. Father, I pray for all of us here this morning, wherever we may be on this journey, and wherever or whatever it is that we may be going through, that God, You'd help us to remember that You're working, that You know what's going on, and that God, You have the ability and the power to do what only You can do. And Father, I pray that You would help all of us to recognize that, to surrender to Your will, to accept Your way, and to trust You, and to trust in Your timing. And we just surrender our hearts and our lives to You. Use us for Your glory, in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Would you stand together with me? Hey, I'd like for you to just tell the person around you, just say, man, God has got some great things in store for you. Give him a high five and say hi to my brother before he leaves. He's a hugger. God bless you. See you next week. Thank you.